Good evening. Good to be turning to the book of Revelation. Spend the majority of our time in Revelation. In fact, I'm planning that the first Sunday of each month, first Sunday evening of each month, we will be studying from the book of Revelation. And it was mentioned a couple of weeks ago in the Sunday morning Bible class, Steve was studying about numbers and their place in Scripture. And so we're going to be looking at the sevens throughout the book of Revelation. And so it makes for, I think, an interesting study and hopefully something that we will each benefit from as we go through the book of Revelation, looking at those sevens throughout it. Our New Testaments open with the Gospel of Matthew, and in it we find our Lord's sermon, referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And its introduction, if you will, as preachers lay out an outline, this would be basically his introduction. The Beatitudes. And so we know the Beatitudes, the Blessed Bees, as they've been referred to as well. I also have heard them called the Beautiful Attitudes. Those are attitudes in which we should possess in our lives. And so we know something about the Beatitudes, but our New Testaments also close with a set of Beatitudes, and we find those in the book of Revelation. And so you will find with the backdrop, Brother Dan Winkler in his study on the book of Revelation talks about that you will find with the backdrop of scattered along the idea of torment, carnage, and death, and those things of despair that you might find in the book of Revelation, you find great hope. It is a book of hope. And in particular, you find these Beatitudes, these seven hopeful Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. The first one that we find is Revelation 1 and verse 3. And so let's notice some of these together tonight. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. In this beautiful attitude, happiness, the idea of blessedness, happiness was promised to those who reveled in the message, the prophetic message that's found in the book of Revelation. And we'll talk about more about the message of the book of Revelation here in just a moment. But it's interesting because what we find in the book of Revelation are things that must quickly come to pass, things that were near, things that were going to happen in the very near future, things for them to be looking for. And so this was a book of hope when it might otherwise look like despair and look like carnage and maybe even death around them. They could find hope in those words, in those signs, in fact, found in the book of Revelation. And so in the context of the book of Revelation, you find reasons why it should be studied. Our brother Jake did an excellent lesson or Bible class lesson dealing with verse by verse the book of Revelation, and it was a great study. There are reasons that we need to study this book. First of all, its divine origin. God the Father gave the book's message to Jesus, and He gave it to John in signs and revealed it to him. And so we find that in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him, the Father gave to Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And so we might then look at this as a vision. These are things that John would see. And so And as you think about the book of Revelation, if you would think about it in terms of not just, sometimes it gets difficult. We get in the middle of a chapter and look at those things. But if you look at it as, one of my instructors used to call it a panorama, and consider it as a panorama. And so as you study those chapters and you start looking at things, if you'll kind of spread them out over that whole panorama, make sure that they're not really separated, because this is a message of hope for those in sign language, if you will, figurative language, for them to be able to have a message of hope when it would otherwise look very gloom and doom. And so this would encourage them. This would give them a picture of hope. Second, the book's composition. The fact that it is written in sign language. Going back to verse 1, he sent and signified it by his angel. The word signified, literally you find the word sign in that. He signified it. And so he presented it to John in the form of signs. These fascinating pictures were given. And that's why you can begin to draw a picture, this panoramic view, if you will, that is given to John. That's how the book is laid out. That's how it's written, with these fascinating pictures throughout it. And we find it not only there, but jump over to chapter 12 and verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Signs, these fascinating pictures are drawn. Verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. And so again, these great fascinating pictures, these signs were given. You can jump over to chapter 15. You find yet another one there. Verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great, marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And so again, the book was written in sign language, if you will. There were signs, these fascinating pictures, to be able to draw on this panoramic view of heaven, if you will. The book's message, that's the reason that we draw from it such hope, because it was a message of hope. But also, this was a message about things that were shortly coming to pass, things that were going to take place very shortly. And so offering hope to those who were persecuted, especially under the Roman occupation at the time. The Roman Empire was in charge at that point in time. And so we find then things must shortly come to pass. You have that there in Revelation chapter 1. Jump over to chapter 22 and verse 6. And so the book opens and then closes with this point. These words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And then you have chapter 17 and verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called, chosen, and faithful. And so these are messages of hope, codified or signified. These fascinating pictures to give them hope from Jesus, from the Father. And so as we think about this, then you have, going back to our passage here, Revelation 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Those things that they were going to be dealing with, they were near to them, they were going to shortly come to pass, and they needed a message of hope in the midst of all of that. The second one that we find is in Revelation 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Again, a message of hope, another beatitude, another blessed that is used here in this passage. And so these words, much like what we find in Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And so this invitation that's later given in chapter 22 and verse 17 are spoken by God, by the Holy Spirit. This was a message from God, the Spirit, saying, please, come. And those who thirst, come. Take of the water of life freely. And so this promised happiness that we find here in chapter 14 and verse 13 are for those who die in the Lord. Literally, the dying in the Lord ones. So the ones who are dying in the Lord, there is happiness, there is a blessedness that they themselves can see. And so a message of hope, even in the very face of death and the things that they might be facing, you go back to chapter 2 and verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Remember, these things shortly come to pass. Do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days, so this for this period of time. Be faithful until death, the New King James says. Even in the very face of death, I'll give you the crown of life. And then when we find it in chapter 14, that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Even if we die, if we are in the Lord, there's happiness in that. There is a blessedness that is found in that. There is hope in that. Those who die outside of the Lord do not possess that hope. And so here is yet another hopeful beatitude that we find. They're happy for two reasons. First one is that they rest from their labors. Literally in the original, though, this word has with it the idea not just about their work, but literally their beatings, their persecution, what they're going through, their trials. That was mentioned back in chapter 2. Some of you will be cast into prison. Some of you will be beaten and tortured. Some of you will lose your life. And so they will rest from their labors. And so with death, then they're placed in a state of bliss. They're no longer having to experience that kind of persecution and abuse that they're having to face right now at this point in time. The second thing, another reason for their happiness, is that their works follow them, continue to accompany them. From now on, he says, on into eternity, their works accompany them. They're not forgotten. There are many that are blessed by those good works, and the good works that we do today, and those who have gone on before us, we are still being blessed by many of their good works that they were doing. The reason that the church here at Eastside, there were those before us, right, who planned and said, we need to plant a congregation over there. And so we now benefit from that. And long after we're gone, if the earth continues, if time continues, there will be others who would be blessed. And so think about that. Those who die in the Lord, they have rest from their labors, from their persecutions, from their beatings, and their works continue to accompany them. Their works are not forgotten. They follow them, literally. And so one day they'll be rewarded for their faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. And this little phrase is there, whether it be good or bad, their labors would follow them. And so another hopeful beatitude. The third one that we find is in chapter 16. Chapter 16. And verse 15. Here's a word that I mentioned this morning. Behold, right? Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Similar to our Lord, what he spoke concerning his second coming and the day of judgment. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, it says, but of that day and hour no man knows, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, only my Father, he says. But watch therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 43, he says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. And then you have Matthew 25 and verse 13. Watch therefore, he says, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, so those words are similar then. This idea, blessed, he said, or behold rather, I'm coming as a thief. And Jesus would talk about coming as a thief in the night. But in this context, here they're referring to Jesus coming figuratively, judging, and ultimately, one day, destroying the Roman Empire. You go to chapter 16, and verses 1 through 14, that's pretty much what the discussion is about, the judgment that was coming. And it wasn't the eternal judgment that was coming, it was a judgment that was coming upon Rome. And so the Roman Empire at that point in time. And so with hope of such on the horizon, those who were being persecuted, those who were being beaten, those who were being cast into prison, those who were being persecuted for this period of time, again, Revelation 2 and verse 10, were promised happiness, but it's conditional. And he says it's conditional upon the fact that they would be watchful. Literally, that they would stay awake, that they would be vigilant, paying attention. He says, if the man who owned the house, if he knew what time the thief was going to show up, he would have stayed. He would have been there. He would have been watching, right? And so he says, watch, because you do not know when the Son of Man is going to come. And so literally, they were to be watchful. They were to stay awake. They were to be vigilant. We have other passages in the New Testament teaching us the very same idea. Stand fast. Quit you like men, the King James says. Quit you like men. Stand fast. Stand firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Spend time in prayer. Colossians 4 verse 2. Remain sober. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Be constantly alert to the devil's presence, to what he is trying to accomplish. 1 Peter 5, 8, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? So be watchful, be paying attention to those kind of things. And so they were supposed to watch. The second thing is, they were to keep their garments. They were not to be defiled by idol worship or the immoral ways of their persecutors. And so literally the word keep here is the idea of guarding. They were to guard themselves. I'm not just talking about the clothing that they were wearing, literally to guard their hearts, to guard themselves. And only then could they be deemed worthy and know the joy, if you will, of being right with God. Revelation 3 and verse 4, he says, You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. That's what he was talking about here. And so again, using this figurative language, this sign language, if you will, he says, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Going back to chapter 3 and verse 4. So here in this hopeful beatitude, he says, blessed is he who watches and guards his heart, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Number four, chapter 19, verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. In New Testament times, thinking about marriage here especially, it would involve three phases. The first phase would be the arrangement made between parents of their children for some future date. Next, when the couple came of age, then there would be, if the young lady agreed at that point in time, by the way, then they were betrothed. And they were considered as husband and wife, but they would not live together for that year, nor would they know the intimacies of marriage. The third phase, on the eve of their marriage, there would be this procession that would take place all the way from the bride's house to the groom's house, and the couple then would sit under the canopy or the huppah, and special guests would come. They would give them maybe a passage of Scripture. They would recite Scripture to them, or a poem, or good marriage advice, right? So we can kind of see that and understand. And then there would be this huge festival of the marriage feast itself that would take place. And so the marriage that would take place was in these different phases. And so if you can imagine the marriage supper and all of those things leading up to that point, against this cultural backdrop of persecution under the Roman Empire, Revelation here promised happiness, blessedness to those who would continue in the righteous acts of the saints. So with this marriage feast being mentioned here in verse 9, the marriage supper of the Lamb, back up to verse 7, he says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. She has prepared herself, in other words. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so on this backdrop of this marriage and these different phases, the preparation time and even the year that they were betrothed in preparation for that, and then the long processional on the eve of their marriage, all of those things, this backdrop, what he mentions here about the righteous acts of the saints, the fine linen that she is wearing, that she has put on. And so he says, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There was great pressure in this persecution that was taking place under the Roman Empire. And with the fall of their enemy, they were promised joy, a blessedness, a happiness, of living for Jesus without oppression. And that joy then symbolically compared to that of being guest at this marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Number 5, chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In Ezekiel chapter 37, there's a vision that is given in which the dry bones were resurrected, symbolizing their deliverance, Israel's deliverance from Babylonian captivity. In other words, they would come back alive once again after their captivity. And in similar fashion, in chapter 20, here is a vision in which the beheaded saints were in fact still alive, symbolizing their victory, their ultimate victory over that persecution of Rome. Look, this is a message to help them to overcome what they're facing on a daily basis, to defeat the doom and gloom that they might otherwise wake up every day and be party to see those things around them on a daily basis. And so such was symbolically called the first resurrection because it represented a resurrection of the cause for which they died. And now, these beheaded saints, earlier, you find in chapter 6 that they're, remember, they are under the altar and they're crying out, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood. These beheaded saints were crying for that avenged blood. And in Revelation 20, they're avenged. Their cause was now vindicated, and they reigned with Jesus. And so you have this extended period of time, this 1,000-year reign, Revelation 20 and verse 4. Number 6, chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 7. Here's our word, behold, again. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And in this particular passage here, happiness, this blessedness is promised to those who were willing to keep, and that word, again, just simply meaning guard, guarding the message of the book of Revelation. And the theme of that message is very clear. Again, go back to chapter 17 and verse 14. These make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb is going to overcome them. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called, chosen, and faithful. And so accordingly, these who were being persecuted, they're promised comfort. They're promised happiness, blessedness, by guarding, first of all, the authority of Jesus. Because He is Lord of lords. Literally, He is Master of masters. They're guarding the sovereignty of Jesus. He is King of kings. And then the priority of Jesus as being the Lamb of God. A description talking about what He did as the one who was sent to die on our behalf. He was the slain Lamb of God. Going back to John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. They were also guarding victory, the victory that was in Jesus. Over those who were hurting the followers of Christ. You go back to that judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, and what you very quickly find out is those who either did this or did not do this to the least of these has either done it or not done it unto me, Jesus says. And when you begin to think about that, then those who were hurting, those who were being persecuted, those who were being put to death and beheaded, those who were facing all of that doom and gloom on a daily basis, Jesus hurt with them. He understood what they were going through. He knew their hurt. And so their message was a message of hope. And certainly this hope made for a happy or blessed people. Number 7, and this will be the last one. Chapter 22 again, verse 14 this time. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter into the gates, or through the gates, into the city. A more accurate, probably, translation would be the ASV, the New American Standard, in this passage. Blessed are those who keep on washing their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life. You go back to chapter 7 of verse 14, he's talking about their robes being washed, their robes being white. They have right. Why? Because they are keeping the commandments of the Lord. They continue to keep the commandments of the Lord. This was an ongoing thing then for them. Their happiness then was going to be enjoyed if, despite whatever persecution they were going to, if they maintained that state of forgiveness. And the only way to accomplish that is by walking in the light, as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And so this happiness then could be enjoyed, even in the face of all of that, if they simply would keep His commandments, doing His commandments. You remember Jesus Himself, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I tell you?" You have a couple of things, reasons to be happy. The first one is that they have right now to the tree of life. That tree that was one of those trees that was in the Garden of Eden, right? And when Adam and Eve were first taken out of the garden, the garden then was guarded by cherubim to keep them away from the tree of life. Lest they eat, God says, and live forever. And so now the tree of life is pictured in the paradise of heaven in the book of Revelation. And He says that these are happy because they have right to the tree of life. The second reason is now they can enter through the gates into the city, the gates of heaven. And so by remaining obedient, having that continued forgiveness by the blood of Jesus, they get to look forward to living forever in eternity, partaking of the tree of life in that place called heaven. Some of you will either remember the book or the movie, The Count of Monte Cristo. One of the famous quotes from that movie, written by Alexander Dumas, he suggests that all human wisdom is contained in these two words: wait and hope. That is the message of the book of Revelation. Wait and hope. Remember, you have those who are crying out for God to avenge their blood. They're crying out from under the altar, those beheaded saints. And the message was wait. Wait. Because the Lord is coming. And they'll be vindicated in their message that they were preaching. And so in the book of Revelation, we find these seven hopeful beatitudes that encourage us to wait and to hope. Clearly, we're not under the persecution that they were. But the message is the same for us. It is a message of hope and things to look forward to because we are in Christ. And notice then that in that last beatitude in verse 14 of chapter 22, that salvation is conditional. The right to the tree of life and the right to enter in into heaven through the gates, they're only promised to those who do His commandments. Literally, those who keep on washing their robes, those who continue. And so we find that idea of washing, being washed in the blood of Christ in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Saul was told, why are you tarrying? Arise, be baptized to wash away your sins. And so we see that picture of that cleansing taking place. But also that cleansing takes place each day of the Christian's life as we walk in the light. 1 John 1 verses 7 through 9. And so there is washing that is seen over and over. And so he talks about this cleansing. He talks about those who keep on washing their robes. How do they do that? They continue their faithful walk, following the commandments of our Lord. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It is about hope that is for each one of us who are faithful unto the Lord. We have so much to look forward to, and heaven being our home. If you have a need this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song to let everyone know that this is that opportunity for you. And to encourage as we sing, if you need that hope, if you need that hope restored, we're here to encourage you and to pray for you and to help you along your journey, walking faithful unto the Lord. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.